Amen. It's good to be with you tonight. You can open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be over there again, Matthew chapter number 28 again tonight, and continue our study on this topic of making disciples. And I want to pick up where we left off last week with God's help, talking about the pattern that we see in the New Testament, the pattern of making disciples. Matthew chapter 28. And let's go ahead and get right into the scriptures here. Verse number 16. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. And so with God's help, you stay with me. And I trust that some of the things tonight will be a blessing and encouragement to you. I've been encouraged by your response to this series, to this topic. So many of you have expressed that to me, that it's been a blessing to you. And I appreciate that. And I thank God for that. I believe tonight that we have a church full of people, and by that I mean those of you that are here tonight. I believe it is your heart, for most of you, that you want to be involved and obedient to the Great Commission. And that is a blessing. Amen. That is something that we do not take lightly or take for granted. And I don't say these things to boast about you or to build you up in an improper way, but I'll tell you, one of the things that is discouraging when you travel to a lot of churches is when you involve in their outreach. And when you go with them on their Tuesday night or Saturday or whenever they're doing outreach, very few are the churches where there is much participation in outreach. And I realize that's not the only time that you can be involved in outreach, is if you come on Tuesday night or Saturday. And obviously we ought to be given the gospel every day wherever we go. And so we understand that. But I'll tell you, it's encouraging when you come and you see a lot of other believers from the assembly that are here saying, we're in this together. Amen. And we want to go out and give the gospel, and we want to be used of God in that way. And so what we're talking about tonight is really, and have been talking about, is really just taking us to the very next logical step. This is part of the commission. This is what Christ has called us to be doing as His church. And so tonight we want to really consider this topic, especially from the perspective of what we see in the life and ministry of Christ, and how Jesus becomes a pattern for us. You know, in all things, Jesus is our example. He's an example. We could just go down, pick any topic you want, and Christ, if it's something that we ought to be, amen, Christ is the perfect example. And so when it comes to making disciples, it would be obviously very fitting that we would consider how Jesus Christ made disciples and learn some lessons from that. But let's read Matthew 28 quickly here, verse number 16. The Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so the command of Christ to go teach all nations, to go and make disciples, is what he has called us to be busy doing. We already talked about the precedent of making disciples as we looked in the Old Testament. We looked at the ministry of John the Baptist very briefly. And we see this is something that is all through the Word of God. This is just, this should be as second nature to us as what you do every day of your life. As second nature as it is for you to get up in the morning and get ready to go to work. As second nature as it is for you to go into the kitchen, ladies, and prepare a meal for your family for dinner. As second nature as it is for you to do any of the daily activities that you participate in your life, it ought to be second nature for us to be involved in the work of making disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, some of you, any of you interested in basketball, some of you have been watching March Madness. I don't watch college basketball ever. ever. You know, one time in the year is when I'll watch college basketball, and that's the month of March. I don't know why. It's interesting. Maybe because they're actually playing, you know, with a goal in mind and they want to win the championship. And some of you are looking at me like, what is March Madness? What's that about? Some of you know what I'm talking about. All right. So sorry if I confused you. Google it later after the service. Amen. So anyway, why did I bring that up? Because these guys that are playing basketball for these various universities and colleges, when you watch them play, not all of them, but many of them, it's evident that they have a great deal of talent. And as you see them out there on the court, passing the ball, making shots, doing stuff that, you know, most of us only dream of ever being able to do. And there's a reason, though. There's a reason that explains how they got to that point to have so much talent with a basketball and a stupid little 10-foot goal. That, you know, that doesn't just, for some, I suppose, it comes natural. Maybe they were born with it. But even if you're born with it, to some degree, that has to be something that they pursue, something that they develop. And if you talk to any one of those players, I'm sure they would tell you of the hours and hours and hours of their life that they invested in basketball drills and running up and down the court, how to dribble, how to pass, how to shoot. I mean, you talk to anybody at a professional level in any kind of sport, and basically they eat, sleep, drink. That sport is their life. And really, it would be kind of fun to be able to play basketball that well, but not if I had to invest that much in it. And that's why none of us are going to be in the NBA, amen? That's why none of us are going to be in the Major League Baseball or any of that kind of stuff, because it's not that important to me. It would be nice, but it's not that important that I'm going to commit my life and the investment that would require to get to that level of skill. You understand what I'm saying? But when we come to this issue of making disciples, we talked about the priority last week, the priority of making disciples. And I trust that God really spoke to some of your hearts about this being the very highest priority calling that you and I could invest our time, our life, our energy into, is this business of being involved in making disciples. We ought to eat, drink, sleep, dream, think about, and be involved daily in this business of making disciples for Jesus Christ. In fact, the reason I believe tonight for our failure in this area, and we have not arrived, amen? We have not fulfilled the commission, have we? We have not gone to all the world. We have not given the gospel to every creature. We have not done all that our Lord and Savior has commanded us to do. Have we done it yet?
No.
We have not done it. The reason tonight for our failure is because of a lack of willingness to invest in this being the utmost priority for our life. We really need to constantly come back to that issue of priority and reevaluate, what am I investing in? But tonight we need to move forward. Amen. That's a little bit of review. When we come to the pattern of making disciples, turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, I told you we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. I'll do my best to keep this moving. And really, we want to talk about two different thoughts here tonight as we consider the pattern of Jesus. And really what we're doing tonight, because if we are going to be involved in making disciples, okay, we're going to start to narrow this down and make this practical. And Lord willing, next week, we're really going to talk about some practical principles, things that you can implement practically so that you can be involved. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a full-time. That's okay. This This business of making disciples is for you mothers as you train your children at home. It's for you fathers as you labor out in your workplace and as you spend time with your neighbors and as you meet with family members and as God allows you to have influence in different people in your life. This is for every one of us, one with another within the Lord's body. We'll talk about some of that and how discipleship ought to work within the context of the Lord's church and within our relationships one with another. We'll get to some of the very practical ways in which we ought to be involved. But tonight, first, I want to set the scene with how Jesus made disciples. And really, we want to look at two things. First, we introduced this last week. We want to see four spiritual disciplines that Jesus taught his disciples. Four things that Jesus expected every one of his disciples to be involved in. This was like absolutely essential activities. This was non-negotiable. This was not up for discussion. If you were going to follow Christ and be his disciple, Jesus expected you would be doing these four things. And then second of all, we're going to look at seven areas where Jesus really focused on spiritual development in his disciples. And if we're going to make disciples, if we're going to, we said last week that making disciples is all about helping people to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And can I say this tonight? If people are going to be conformed into the image of Christ, there are some things that they need to do. And we'll talk about those four things in just a moment. But far more than just activities that people need to do, there is some areas of spiritual development that must take place. There must be spiritual growth taking place. It's not enough to just, get some, this is what a disciple does, okay? These are the four things. The disciple's the witness. The disciple's involved in fellowshipping within the Lord's church. A disciple prays, and a disciple has the Word of God in his life. Okay, well, I can figure out how to do that. I'll get the Bible in my life, and I'll learn how to say the words so that I sound like I know how to pray, and I can memorize the script and go knock on doors and say, "Hi there, I'm from Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. Why don't you come and join us?" Or I can even do more than that. I can learn how to talk to people about the law and the gospel, and, I can learn how to fish for men, and I can learn how to come together and be part of fellowshipping within the Lord's. Okay, I can learn how to dress and learn how to sing and learn how to smile and learn how to serve in the church. And, we put a lot of emphasis on the outward activity of what a disciple ought to be busy doing, and that is certainly very important. However, Jesus, I think you will notice with me tonight, Jesus put far more emphasis on what a disciple was to be and how he was to develop spiritually in these seven areas, more so even than what they were supposed to be busy doing. Now, we like to talk about what we should be busy doing because that's measurable. That is evident on the outside. It's easy for all to see when you come and you attend church. And then you can say, well, see, I came to church, and so that means I'm a faithful disciple of Christ. Amen. I'm present. And I brought my Bible. I brought my Bible. It's up there, I promise. I brought my Bible. And, I can give a testimony of somebody I talked to about the Lord this week. So I prayed this week. And so we get our checklist going, and those are all very important activities. However, there is much more to being a committed disciple of Christ than just checking off our list of duties. Amen? Are you with me tonight? So these four things, and I don't really want to spend much time here. These four things are just so much part of Jesus' ministry that you really cannot separate them from the ministry of Christ. When you think of the first one, we talked about it last week here in Matthew 4, verse number 17, 18, and 19. Just look at verse 19 for time's sake. Jesus finds Peter and Andrew, Matthew 4, 19. He saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So, you know, one and the same with following Christ from the very beginning, when Jesus calls his disciples, is that if you're going to follow me, you will be involved in fishing for men. This just goes hand in hand. Number two, we saw last week in John 13. We won't take the time to turn there right now. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Luke. In fact, if you're still with me, Luke chapter number 11 for the next one. But as you're turning to Luke 11, we saw last week the second discipline that Jesus instructed his disciples in not only was fishing for men, but was fellowship with one another. And how important this is. And we could preach messages, understand this tonight, on each one of these subjects, each one of these disciplines, and really not do them justice. But it's so crucial tonight, if you're going to make disciples, that we instruct them in the importance of fellowship within the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ tonight, amen, in case you're confused about it. The body of Christ is the Lord's church. It's the local assembly of saved, baptized, those who gather together for the very purpose of what we're talking about tonight, to carry out the Great Commission. And it's so crucial tonight, as you lead someone to the Lord, that you would teach them the importance of being part of the Lord's church and fellowshipping in their life, sharing their life with other disciples of Christ, walking in the light together. But notice the third discipline, and I know I'm going fast. I hope you're listening fast. I really want to get to the second part, amen, these seven spiritual areas that Jesus sought to develop his disciples. But look here in Luke 11, the third thing that goes hand in hand with being a disciple of Christ. Read with me here. You follow along. Luke 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And I've been reading through the Gospels as I've been thinking about this pattern of how Jesus made disciples. And this verse just jumped out at me in a way I'd never thought of it before. But I noticed a couple things here. Notice, number one, this issue, this discipline of being involved in prayer. Number one, before the disciples asked Jesus this question, "Lord, teach us, would you teach us to pray?" What did they first observe? The Bible says, as he was in a certain place praying. So get the picture in your mind. I don't know what the disciples were doing, but the Bible tells us that Jesus was praying. Now, apparently, the disciples were close by. Maybe they were in the next room. Maybe they were there by his side. Maybe they were praying with him. I don't know. Luke doesn't tell us, but obviously, they were aware of the fact that Christ was praying. Now, what a model Jesus was. What an example he was. He not only taught his disciples about prayer, but in fact, prayer was one of their most familiar activities that they participated in together. How often did Jesus take his disciples apart into a quiet place with him to pray? Can you imagine tonight? We talked about, Pastor mentioned tonight, about the blessing that it is to pray together as a church family. That is a blessing. We should never take it for granted. That, I'll tell you, on the mission field, that's one of the things that we really miss. Is, you know, it's whenever we go into the throne room of God, because of Christ, we have an audience with our Father. And that's a tremendous blessing. But I do want to tell you tonight, there is something very precious and something very special about coming together as a church family to lift our hearts and our burdens and our requests together to the Lord.
Amen.
What a special thing that is. But you know, this fits in hand in glove with what we're talking about in making disciples. If you're going to bring somebody along with you on your journey to be made into the image of Christ, then one of the things that they need to learn how to do is they need to learn how to talk to God for themselves. They need to learn what prayer is and how to pray and what it's all about. And you know, there's a couple different ways you can learn about prayer. Amen. We can come to Sunday school and we can write Sunday school lessons about this is what prayer is and this is why we should pray and this is whose name we should pray and this is what a scriptural prayer would look like. And all of that's important. Please don't misunderstand. There's a need for teaching on that. But you want to know what is a far more effective way to teach somebody to pray is to say, hey, there's some things I want to talk to God about. Would you come with me and let's just go together and spend some time with the Lord in prayer right here and pour out our hearts to God. You will teach a disciple so much more about prayer if you actually know how to pray, amen, and you pray with them. Wow, what lessons and what fellowship you will have together as you pray together. Amen. I wish we had more time to talk about it tonight. This was just as natural as breathing. The time that Jesus and his disciples spent together in prayer. I wonder tonight, do you pray? Do you pray with others? I mean, besides just on Wednesday night. Here's the question, and maybe this will be convicting. Maybe it won't, but I hope it will. If it's not, I hope it's because it's not true. But here's the question. I thought about it this week. Do your children, does your family ever hear you pray? Dads, let me talk to dads for a minute. Do they ever hear you pray a different time? Not just when you're gathered around the family table for dinner and saying, God bless this food. Okay, another time. Not just when you come to church and pastor calls on brother so-and-so, would you stand and lead us in prayer? Okay, good. I'm glad to hear you pray then. I'm glad to hear you pray around the dinner table. Do they ever hear you pour out your heart to God? I was convicted by this as I thought about this. Because when you study Christ in the Gospels, as he's making disciples, as he is teaching his disciples what it means to be a follower of the Lord, one of the very natural, normal activities was for Jesus to just say, hey guys, we need to go pray. Come on, let's go pray together. Sometimes we get embarrassed about that. We say, well, you know, my children, they don't need to. You do need time alone with God in private to pray. That's absolutely true. But can I tell you tonight, it will have a profound impact on your family to hear you, to observe you, and to accompany you to the throne of God to pray together for them to see that God is real in your life, not just someone you pray to when you go to church on Sunday, but someone that they know you fellowship with him. Now, that's true in your family. That would be true if you're trying to help somebody to be a follower of Christ. How natural and normal this ought to be for us to pray with him. You know, even in his darkest hour, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus do? He beckons his disciples to come. And he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Come, guys, let's go pray together. Jesus was teaching lessons to his disciples about prayer. If we're going to disciple others, we're going to need to teach them how to fish for men, how to fellowship with one another, how to pray. And last of all, the Word of God was part of it. We won't take the time to go into this quickly. We'll read one verse, John 15 and verse number 7. John 15, turn over there if you're still with me. John 15, verse number 7. And I told you I was going to look at a lot of scripture and talk fast. I haven't kept my word, so let me try to keep it now. John 15, 7, here we go. Jesus said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. It's impossible to read the Gospels and how Jesus interacted with his disciples and miss the fact that the Word of God was front and center in all of their discourse, in all that Jesus did. Jesus was teaching his disciples the Word of God. is supremely important. He taught them His Word was more important than traditions that the Pharisees had taught them. He taught them without the Word of God abiding in them, they could do nothing. They needed the Word of God to abide in them, to enable them to abide in Christ. They needed the Word of God to abide in them so that they could bring forth fruit. You see, the Word of God is essential equipment for every disciple's life. Now, as we think about this tonight, I hope you'll think about this in two different ways. Number one, and first of all, I hope you'll think about it in this way. Am I a committed disciple of Christ? By that I mean, is evangelism a normal activity of my life? Is fellowship an integral part of my life? Is prayer and the Word of God, do they have the place in my heart and in my life that the Bible says they ought to have? And number two, I hope you'll think about it in this way. Not only in my life am I involved in the activities and the disciplines, but do I know how to help somebody else? You know, it's one thing to know how to pray yourself. It's another thing to know how to help somebody else learn how to pray. You know, when somebody gets saved, they don't come. You know, the Bible uses this analogy. The Bible says, as newborn babies, amen. You know, a baby doesn't come full grown. And all the mothers said, amen. You know, my wife was afraid when we had our first one that the baby was going to come out full grown and she was going to miss the, you know, the baby stage because Joel was so big. He's still a big baby, amen. But anyway, that was free. He was 10 and a half pounds when he was born. And we thought, my goodness, you know, she gave birth to a toddler. But almost. But, you know, the truth is that the babies don't come full grown. Babies have to learn. Babies have to grow. Babies have to develop. Babies don't know how to. You ever see that, those things that go around the internet, what do they call them, memes or, you know, that one that the kid's making fun of his mom because she doesn't know how to use an iPhone and she wants to slap the kid and say, I taught you how to use a spoon, so don't, you know, don't talk to me about not knowing how to use an iPhone. So, anyway, babies don't know that. They don't know how to eat. They don't know how to do anything. And it's true spiritually. When somebody is born into the family of God, they don't automatically know how to pray. Now, there is a spiritual, supernatural side to this. I understand that. And God puts it into their heart. However, there's teaching, there's training, there's understanding, there's learning, there's development that must take place in all of these disciplines, these four areas. And so as you seek to help others to grow into the image of Christ, these are four disciplines that we're going to want to focus on. But you know what I like about each of these is that Jesus Christ, He did not simply delegate the responsibility of these duties to His disciples, but in fact, He modeled these responsibilities and He taught them by example. Jesus didn't just stand up in the pulpit and say, my Father wants you to go pray. Now, you need to go home and go to your closet and get on your face and this is how you talk to God. He did teach them how to pray. He did instruct them. But what He did far more than that was He modeled it for them. Amen? Amen. Think of what it must have been like to be in a prayer meeting with Jesus. Wow. But the second thing that we have to focus on as we seek to make disciples, not only the spiritual disciplines they need to learn, those four disciplines, but and that's not original with me. Those four things, though, I challenge you to read more than a page in any of the Gospels and not find Jesus Christ engaged in one of those four disciplines with His disciples. Read one page in the Gospel and find that that page is absent of all four of those disciplines. There's no prayer, there's no evangelism, there's no fellowship, and there's no Word of God that's being taught or centered upon. You read one page in the Gospels and find where those things are absent, and I think you're probably reading the wrong version of the Bible, amen? Those four activities, that's what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. That's what they were doing with Jesus. Number two, though, Jesus not only was interested in teaching His disciples what kind of activities they needed to do, and this is so important, He was interested in teaching them areas of spiritual development that they needed to live. You know, being a disciple of Christ is not about just knowing some biblical principles and being able to implement some spiritual disciplines. Here we make a big mistake. We can put far too much emphasis on the outside, and the outside is important. Those disciplines and the activities, the duties, the do's and the don'ts of the Christian life, all of that is absolutely important. But don't ever miss the things that go on that are not so easily seen. Those things that concern our inner man. It's not only about what we do and what we know, but it's about being conformed to the image of Christ in our inner man. I want you to come with me quickly to John. You should be there. Flip over a page to John 17. I was reading here this afternoon. I was asking myself this question. What are some of the key areas of spiritual development that Jesus sought to communicate to his disciples? Now, I'm not going to try to suppose that I found all of them or that there's not more than seven, okay? But as I read through the Gospels and thought about the Gospels and Jesus' interaction with his disciples, these seven things really stood out to me. You'll read the Gospels and you'll find more. You'll find other things. I'm not saying this is it. But just as a framework to get your mind thinking in a right vein, what are we looking for? What am I looking for as I begin to involve my life to help somebody to be a disciple of Christ? What are the areas that need to be developed? Okay, well, here's seven of them. I'm going to do this just as quickly as I can. Notice here in John chapter 17, this is such a powerful, and I never thought of this passage of Scripture before as a place to go as we think about the principles of making disciples. But you know, we understand in this passage in John 17 that Christ is getting ready to go to the cross, and this is really the high priestly prayer of the Lord. But did you ever notice in John 17, as you read this Lord's Prayer, how much of it he is talking about his disciples? This is really powerful. It's really practical truth here about what was on the heart of Christ. And of course, his disciples were going to be on his heart at this point in time. Because he says in verse number 1, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour of his crucifixion, the hour that he would be leaving these that he had labored with for 3.5 years. No wonder his disciples were on his heart. And as I read on, for time's sake, jump down to verse number 3. Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What do you think that work was that Jesus was referring to? I believe it was the work not only that he's getting ready to accomplish of going to the cross, and that was the chief work, amen, of being the sacrifice for our sin, but it was the work of making disciples who would then take that message of Christ to the world. This is what Jesus has been doing for 3.5 years. He's been working to make disciples. Now he says in verse number 6, and here's the very first lesson that we learn, or the first area of spiritual development that Jesus focused on. In verse 6, he says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Again, in verse number 26, at the end of chapter 17, Jesus says, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And as I thought about this, in verse 6 and verse 26, and throughout the context in between, Jesus, one of the things that was so very crucial to Jesus, it comes out here as he talks to his Father, was that as he trained his disciples, one of the most important things Jesus wanted to do was he wanted his disciples to develop a biblical perspective and understanding of his Father. That's what Jesus says in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. You know what Jesus was up to in his goal with his disciples was that they would know and understand who the Father is. And that they would not only know and understand God, but that they would then in turn be set apart to the Father. To live for, to work for, to serve the Father. That's what Jesus was doing. So as Jesus teaches his disciples, one of the most important things he wants to do is he wants to make sure that they know who the Father is. You know, when people get saved, this was true with you, this was true with me, this is true with anybody who gets saved. You don't come into salvation automatically having right and true thoughts about who God is. In fact, one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life, and you'll never outgrow this, you'll never graduate from this lesson. Part of the Christian life is all about this journey of knowing Him better. Amen? Understanding God's ways more than I did before. You know, one of the great challenges that prevents us from being changed into the image of Christ is that we have wrong thoughts about who God is. We have wrong imaginations about God. We think different thoughts about God that, simply put, are not true. And so these imaginations, these thoughts about God have to be challenged and changed and brought down. And we have to retrain our thinking with the Word of God. We don't have time to get into this tonight, but in Jeremiah 9:24, the Bible says, God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom or the mighty man glory in his strength. And he goes on and he talks about, but he says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and he understandeth me. You know, that should be one of the most, that should be the highest priority of our life, is to know God more fully, according to who He really is. How can we bring glory to God when we don't know who He is? How can we have faith in God when we don't know who this God is that we're commanded to implicitly trust? Don't you understand? Tonight is so crucial. We need to realize that we don't have the right perspective of God. We didn't come hardwired with the truth. We came hardwired with error. And it's so important tonight as we grow as disciples, but as we help others to grow, that we would seek to help them develop a biblical perspective of who God is. Verse number 17, Jesus says these words, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This was a marvelous thought to me. Here Jesus is saying, I want my disciples to know who the Father is, so that they will be sanctified. That word sanctified means to be set apart. What he's saying is, I want them to be set apart to the Father and set apart away from the world. And so Jesus says, I've tried to teach them. I've taught them who you are. But not only did he teach them, but did you notice in verse 19? Did you see what Jesus said in verse 19? He said, and for their sakes, look at this. This will make your mind, you want to have a mind-blowing moment? This will do it. Follow along. I'm not kidding. For their sakes, verse 19, I sanctify myself. Now you Bible scholars explain that to me, amen? How does Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He's already sanctified, amen? There's nothing could be made more perfect about Him. How does He, the blessed Son of God, sanctify Himself? And I believe what He's saying here is, I have demonstrated in front of My disciples, amen, that I have been set apart to You, Father. I have demonstrated to them by My life that I have not lived for Myself. I have not lived for this world. I have not pursued any other thing. I have been set apart only for You. And Jesus says the reason that He sanctified Himself was so that they also might be sanctified. And I thought, what a powerful lesson this is. You know, you'll never help a fellow disciple to be set apart to God any more than you yourself are set apart to God. You'll never bring someone more into the image of Christ than you yourself are willing to be set apart and changed into that image yourself. You think about helping somebody to pray. Will you ever help them to pray more and better and more spiritually than you yourself are able to pray? Will you ever help somebody to be a better witness than you yourself are able to be a witness any of these areas? We could go on and on. It's not just about standing up in the pulpit and saying, this is what you need to do. Let me give you a nice 3-point outline. It's about walking this road together and leading by example. Now, I told you I was going to give you 7 things. Man, this clock, I'm telling you, it goes so fast. For time's sake, I'm going to read these to you. I got 4 minutes and 15 seconds, okay? I know what time it is. Some of you are worried, like, oh, he's not going to ever stop. I got to get my kids out of Master Clubs. Relax, it's okay. But if you're taking notes, you're going to have to write fast, because that was only the first one. So I'm just going to read these other 6 to you, and I'm not going to develop them. Don't worry about it. But there is so much here to think about. Number 2, not only must you develop a biblical perspective of God, but number 2, you must draw near to God with the heart, not just the outward conformity of spiritual disciplines. This is what Jesus sought to develop His disciples in this area. You must draw near to God with the heart, not just outward conformity to spiritual disciplines. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus, at the very beginning of His ministry, you read through that Sermon on the Mount and see how much of it focuses on the heart. Amen? He brings it back to the heart. How many times did Jesus condemn the Pharisees for being masters of outward performance and conformity, but then He condemned them with these words, "Your heart is far from God," Matthew 15:8. Number 3, not only those 2 things, but number 3, we must develop in disciples this, and Jesus developed this, that they must live a crucified life. Luke 9:23, Luke 9:57. You must live a crucified life. Being a disciple of Christ is not a me first life, but it's a Christ first life. This is essential for being His disciple. Number 4, Jesus sought to develop them in this area, that they must learn to live by faith. How many times did Jesus test the faith of His disciples? 6 times I counted alone in the book of Matthew, Jesus rebukes His disciples for their lack of faith. This was pretty important to Jesus. It was essential that they not only know how to be a witness, but He wanted them to learn how to live trusting in God. Jesus allowed often the storms of life, storms on the Sea of Galilee, problems they would face, challenging situations to cause them to face their fears and to forge their faith. Even in Gethsemane, Jesus taught them by example to have faith in God. Number 5, Jesus taught them they must learn to forgive. I wish we had time to talk about this tonight. One of the things that will hinder you from being a disciple of Christ and hinder me and absolutely will prevent us from being a church that is able to fulfill the Great Commission is a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness. Jesus often, read through the Gospels, how many times Jesus taught this lesson again and again. Peter one time said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother if he trespassed against me? And till seven times, you know the passage. And Jesus says, not till seven times, till 70 times seven. In another place, Jesus said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will my Father forgive your trespasses. In another place, Jesus said, if you come to offer a gift and there you remember your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer the gift. Over and over, Christ teaches his disciples, learn to deal with offenses and root out the bitterness so that we can be conformed into the image of Christ. We will never be conformed into His image while holding on to bitterness in our hearts. Number six, I told you I'm almost done. Jesus taught this lesson. You must learn humility and servanthood. Jesus said the Son of Man is come to be the servant of all. John 13, Jesus not only preached this message of being humble, of being a servant, but right up to the very end, at the very Last Supper, as they all sat around, and Jesus, nobody had washed anybody's feet. And what does Jesus do? Supper being finished, he laid aside his garments, he girded himself with a towel, and he gets down and he washed the feet of the disciples. A servant. A servant. Can you imagine? We don't have to imagine. We know what went through their mind. He comes to Peter and Peter says, not me, Lord. No, not me. You can't wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. What was Jesus teaching? Jesus was teaching the key to being a follower of Christ is learning to be a servant. Making disciples is not about becoming someone great. Making disciples is about serving others because Christ is great. Christ is the only great one. And last of all, and you can turn here and we'll finish with this verse, Mark 13. I'm done. You can say amen. Mark 13, verse number 37. Jesus taught his disciples they needed to develop this mentality in their life. Number seven, they must live anticipating Christ's return. He said in Mark 13, 37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch, you know not what hour your master cometh. You know, we're constantly tempted to sink our roots into this temporal world. Christ taught his disciples over and over again to be ready for his return. You know, seven things here, and I'm sure there's others, like I said, that we could find areas of spiritual development. It's not enough to just, you know, learn how to conform on the outside. As we seek to help people to be conformed into the image of Christ, we need to constantly be looking at, in my own life and in their life, are they growing in these areas? Are they changing? Are they being conformed? You know, when Christ expounded these principles to his disciples, what made it so powerful was that he not only stood up and preached it to them, but he got down where they were and he lived these principles in front of them. He was a servant. He forgave. Can you imagine the influence that Jesus had on his disciples when hanging on the cross? One of the very last things that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, you can stand up and preach a message, a whole seminar about forgiveness and why it's important and how to do it, but there is nothing more powerful than demonstrating forgiveness if you want to teach forgiveness. That's just one area. God help us tonight to be busy and to follow the pattern of Jesus to make disciples.